Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 1. Today for our discipleship lesson, we are going to focus on creation. For the Christian, there can't be anything more revealing than how creation is viewed, nor is there anything more fundamental than this. As a Christian, we look at the book of Genesis and the creation account as something that happened literally. Evolution and modern-day science would have you believe, of course, that everything was a cosmic accident, a cosmic burp, if you will, that just happened over time. But as a Christian, we believe it happened literally, as it's described, in 6 days. Now, there's a lot of different Christian beliefs out there that try to marry Christianity with science, or what we consider modern-day science. The problem with it is this. Modern day science is more of an attempt to deny God's existence than it is anything else. Science points to God. God created science. And if you want an explanation on how everything happened, then the answer is simple. God. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. It is simple as that. And when we as Christians start not looking at the Bible as literal, and we start saying it's allegorical, we start saying, it's just imagery, we just start saying it's symbolic, we start saying things like, 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, so every day represents 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. All we're trying to do is marry our belief in God or our Christianity, the Bible, with modern day science. And that's just not the way we do things. We believe that God created everything within 7 literal days. Well, 6 days, and then he rested on the 7th day. Because the Bible says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This is a 24-hour period. Evening and morning. This is not thousands of years. It's not millions of years. It is literally 24 hours. And this is what God did. God created the entire universe in 6 days. And he spoke it into existence. The power of God is in his voice, in the words he uses. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God didn't create everything by mixing some potions together or doing some sort of magic dance or magic words. All he did was say, "Let there be," and there was. In fact, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, all he did was say, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't need to do anything else, but the word of God was powerful enough to command him to come out, and his entire body became whole again just because God spoke it. Jesus said it, and it happened. And so we believe, as Christians, that Genesis chapter 1 is literal, that the earth is only roughly 6,000 years old, and that, in fact, all of science points to this. One of the problems with modern dating techniques, whether it's carbon dating or any other type of dating system out there, is that it is reliant upon knowing all the conditions since the animal died, or the rock came into existence, or whatever it is that we're trying to date. But it never takes into account catastrophic events that can't be known. The Bible says that there was a flood that happened that destroyed the entire earth. This would have a dramatic effect on how the world looks today. Take, for example, the fossil record. Most all fossils are found in just a couple layers or a few layers of rock. Now, that's revealing, because if the earth is indeed billions of years old, you would expect to find fossils in many different layers throughout history. But that's not what happens. What happens is, shows in only a few layers. This is evidence of a flood, a catastrophic event that could create all sorts of problems. It is true that carbon 14 or carbon 16, whichever it is, I think it's carbon 14, has a half-life, and that can be measured. But there are things that can affect the rate of decay, and a catastrophic flood would have an effect on that. The Earth was tilted on its axis. Seasons came into play that wasn't there before. All of these had a part in what the dating system would look like. So unless you know everything that has happened, you cannot accurately date these. In fact, I heard one time that they dated a live turtle at 20,000 years old. And again, that is simply because they can't know everything that the turtle's been through. It's just not possible. And here in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 3, we see here that God created light before there was a source of light. So clearly, God is light. There is probably nothing else that describes God better than light. Light is an amazing thing. It is both a wave and a particle at the same time. It is something that is measurable. It has photons. Though it has some unique properties. You can't isolate a single photon or just simply teleports away. It's an amazing facet. And to achieve the speed of light, you have to have infinite power at an infinite moment in time to achieve it. It's just not possible unless, of course, you're God. And what's more, the theory of relativity states that light moves relative to the speed that you are. So even if you're moving at 3/4 the speed of light, the light in the spaceship still moves at a normal rate to your perspective. So you can never truly catch the speed of light. As fast as you go, God can make it go faster. So God was the source of light. And God saw the light, verse number 4, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Darkness doesn't have anything to recommend it. It doesn't exist. Darkness is simply an absence of light. It's not something that is tangible. But God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, verse 5. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. That's Genesis 1:9. Notice that every time God says something, something happens. There's three elements here. God said, and it was so. And then he saw that it was good. Everything God does is good. And God's power in what he says, he just merely speaks it into existence. Genesis 1:10 says, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Again, we see that pattern that God said, it was so, and he saw that it was good. God created everything by speaking it into existence. On this day, he created the trees, the foliage, the plants, but then he goes and does a little bit more in verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So again, he created these lights. In fact, 15 says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And then I love this next part. He made the stars also. The stars are a little bit confusing because we can measure the speed of light and we could tell how far away something is by triangulation. when the planet is on two opposite sides of the sun, we can triangulate a position of a star based on the speed of light. We could tell that a star is something like several billion light years away. This means that it should take the light several billion years from the sun, from their sun, that star, to reach our planet. And that can create a problem for the Christian. Because does that mean that science is right, that evolution is right, that the Earth, the universe, is billions of years old? Of course not. When God created everything, he created it. And he could do with it as he wanted. I mean, good night. The entire universe was created by him just merely speaking it into existence. If God wanted to bring the light to Earth, that's not a problem. And there are ways he could do it. Perhaps he could toss the stars into the night sky that would leave a trail of light. Perhaps he created things in something called a white hole, where time would stand still on the Earth while giving light an opportunity to reach it. But honestly, if you want an explanation for how God did something, I have one word for you. God. God can do anything he wants to do. There's no limit. And when we limit God, when we say, oh, God can't do this, then we're getting trouble as Christians. Our faith in God is not dependent upon science. We don't look at the limitations of science and say, God has to be constrained within that. No, we believe that God is so much bigger than science, that he can do whatever he wants to do. It does not bother me that when God created everything, that he did so as easily as he did. Can you imagine how many stars there are? Go out some night and just look at the star. Trillions upon trillions upon trillions. In fact, there's so many stars that I don't even know the number for them. And God created them almost as an afterthought. And he created the stars also. That's the end of verse 16. It's just like an afterthought. Such a magnificent God. I've always wondered if God just simply creates the universe larger than we can see it. You know, as man continues to develop technology and we can see further and further into the universe around us, I wonder if the edges of the universe are simply just a little bit further than we can see. I mean, God can do what he wants to do. And so we keep trying to find the end of things and we just can't. God is amazing. I mean, even when you talk about microbiology and you look at the cell and you look at the parts of the cell, they thought the cell was the smallest thing. And then they found protons, neutrons, and electrons. And then they found things like quarks. And then they found things that are even smaller than that. And they can't get to the base unit of creation. Now, there is something called string theory. String theory is the unification theory. When it comes to the micro and the macro, the universe behaves differently. The macro, the larger things, the bigger things, tend to behave in a way that the very, very microscopic things don't. And that inconsistency has bothered scientists quite a bit. So they come up with something called the string theory, which they hope is the unifying theory of everything. That it can unify both the macro and the micro and explain everything. What it is they believe that every piece of matter, every cell, every quark, the smallest piece of matter is made up of vibrating strings, if you will, something that vibrates. And these vibrating strings produce the matter. And they say that everything vibrates at a certain frequency, that if you can get your body to vibrate at a frequency that's just slightly off from the, like a wall, for example, that every element, every atom that's in that wall. Before I said cells have protons and neutrons, I mean atoms. I'm getting my biology mixed up here with physics, but that's okay. Every atom has protons, neutrons, and electrons. And then you can get further down into the quarks and you can get, and every piece of matter has this. But whatever the smallest piece of matter is, they believe it's like a vibrating string. And that if you could get your body to vibrate at a certain frequency that is opposite of like a wall, you'd be able to walk right through it. I wouldn't recommend you try that. You'd probably smack your face. In fact, I know you will, because you can't get your body to do that. But that's the idea, is that everything vibrates at a frequency. This simply may be the echo of God saying, let there be. God spoke everything into existence. How do we produce sounds? Our vocal cords. How do those vocal cords produce sound? They vibrate. And so all of creation literally may be an echo of God's voice. Such an amazing thing if you think about it. So continuing on here, that was the fourth day. In verse number 20, the Bible says this, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, the fowl that may fly above the earth in an open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowls multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So God created all the fowls, the birds, if you will, the fish in the ocean, the whales, the things that live there. On the fifth day, God created much of the animal life. Now, back in verse number 9, when God created the land, he appears that he says, all the land be gathered into one place. And God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So it seems like the land was all together. So it may be that the Pangaea theory, the idea that all the continents were once connected together, might have been true. But the flood, the catastrophic event of the flood, would have separated the continents. And that's why South America and Africa look like they kind of belong together. But all the land may have been together. And so when God created all the abundant life in the oceans, in the seas, and even the rivers and stuff, and the fowls of the air, that's what the earth may have looked like. All the land in one spot and all the water around that. The flood would have changed that. It created, the Bible says that the fountains of the deep were open, earthquakes. And so the tectonic plates would have shifted. But then God created, on the sixth day, God created all animal life. And verse 24 says, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now God made male and female of these animals, but he made them after their kind. The kind, that word kind is a key word here. There are many species according to scientists, but we're not talking about species. We're talking about kinds. A kind is any animal that can interbreed with itself. So like a horse and a zebra, a mule, a donkey, all of those can interbreed with themselves, so they are considered a single kind. You have many, many, many different kinds of dogs, but typically it's still a dog. And so though you can breed a large dog with a small dog, you can't breed a cat with a dog. They're not of the same kind. So when God created them, they all work together. One of the problems with evolution is they believe that everything evolved over a massive amount of time, but there's nothing in the fossil record that shows these intermediate stages between an amoeba and a dog, for example, or specifically a human, as either. But there's no intermediate. It's just throughout history, you just got dog, or you have humans. You don't have something that shows that intermediate steps. And the thing to me that proves evolution wrong more than anything else is the fact that reproduction requires a male and female. The organs of a male and female work together in an amazing way to produce offspring. But evolution, if evolution was right, then the survival of the fittest wouldn't have to require a male and female to reproduce itself. It would be asexual. The ability to produce without having a counterpart, just within itself. That would have been the most logical way. And there are some organisms that are asexual that can reproduce without having a male or female. They just are. They're both. But that would have been how most things are. But the vast majority of all living organisms on the planet Earth, including humans, require a male and female, which is so counter to what evolution would have done. That is not the survival of the fittest. That is God creating them for us. Praise the Lord for that. But then God gets to the sixth day and he creates man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, this is the first evidence of the Trinity in the Bible. It's plural here. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, some believe this might be referring to the heavenly council, because there were angels very likely created before this. Because the Bible doesn't say when the angels were created, but if they were there, then there's that heavenly council and he could amend that. And those angels do appear to be in the form of men, because anytime they appear, they take on the form of men, or the image of God, if you will. But God wanted something special. All the animals that God had created do not have a spirit or a will and soul of their own. They have a soul. And they have a spirit, but it's not of eternity. And it's not made in the image of God. We are. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over a living thing that moveth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image to have dominion over the earth. This is something different. This is something unique. This is who God wanted to fellowship with. It was man. We're made in God's image. We have that eternal soul. And God wanted man to have that dominion over the earth. It was originally ours. Today, Satan has dominion over the earth. Sin has dominion over us until we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior and are born again. Now, one of the problems that some Christians have is found in verse number 28. When God blessed them, he said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." That word replenish is one that gets confused. It's the same word that's found, is the word fill, found in verse 22. To fill something is the basic premise of this verse, not to refill it as something that was filled before. It's the same word. It means the same thing, to fill. To replenish means to fill. Some Christians, in an attempt to marry secular science with Christianity, have said that there's a gap theory, or a massive amount of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That gap theory implies that there was an earth before that fell, that God destroyed, and so he rebuilt it here in Genesis, and he's telling man to replenish the earth, refill it. But it's not. It's the exact same word as the word fill that's found in verse number 22, which says this: "And God blessed them," talking about the animals and the water, I mean the animals in the ocean, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea." This is the same word. He doesn't mean to refill. He just means fill it. So God wanted man to reproduce. God wanted man to fill the earth. And God said, verse number 29, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So originally, everybody, man and the animals, were all herbivores or vegans, or whatever word you want to use for that. We weren't meat eaters, though. God didn't allow or give permission for eating meat until after the flood was over and the plants were still reforming again. And so God then said you can kill an animal and eat it. But originally, that just wasn't so. And last verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now on the seventh day, God rested. That's the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Now, God created everything. In Revelation, it talks about Jesus having created everything. And then there's another passage in the Bible that talks about the Holy Spirit having created everything. So again, the whole idea of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, creating everything in six literal days is what we believe as Christians. And this is foundational to our Christian belief. If you can't get your mind wrapped around Genesis, if you've got to explain it away, if you've got to say it's symbolic, if you've got to say that it's allegorical, if you've got to try to marry it with secular humanism and philosophy, because that's what evolution is. Evolution says that man is the pinnacle of evolution. And so therefore, man becomes his own God. That's a pretty small God, in my opinion. But if you have to do that, then how can you trust the rest of your Bible? Your Bible is so trustworthy that what it says in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 about creation is accurate. You don't have to second guess it. You don't have to fight it. You don't have to try to explain it away. You don't have to try to marry it with the world. It's just take it for face value. This is what God said, and it was so. It's as simple as that. If we can do that, then this makes a whole lot more sense. Science was created by God. And if looked at honestly, science always points to God. There's just so much out there. And this short discipleship lesson doesn't even begin to cover everything that we could talk about when it comes to creation. But as a Christian, this is foundational. We believe that God created the universe in 6 days, rested on the seventh. That means we can trust our Bible. That means we have a God that is so incredible and so awesome that you should just fall on your knees and worship and praise him. Praise God. What a wonderful God we have. And may that be true for you. When you read the book of Genesis, and especially that first couple chapters about the creation, you can take it for face value. Because it did happen. And God said, and it was so. And then he looked upon it, and it was very good. Very good. I love that last verse in Genesis chapter number 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good.